We're going to take a break this morning from our regular study in the Gospel of Matthew that Pastor Nate has been leading us through. As Ken has already mentioned, that Pastor Nate and Jessica have been able to get away this weekend down in Florida and enjoy some well-needed time of rest and just time together. So continue to keep them in prayer, as Ken has mentioned. We're grateful for that opportunity, and we're grateful for the opportunity to be able to bring you the Word of God this morning. However, I confess, it's always a little bit difficult to try to bring before the congregation a standalone message. Where do you go? And last, a couple weeks ago, we brought a passage of Scripture that tied in basically where we were at there in Matthew chapter 11. But as I was seeking the Lord as to what to bring to you this morning from His Word, I kept asking the Lord for some direction, and I felt so moved to bring before you this morning a message in regards to the ever critical and ever important topic of forgiveness. Now, I confess to you this morning, I have no idea why. So, in the wonderful providence of our Savior this morning, I have to believe that the Holy Spirit intends for at least someone here this morning to be reminded of this biblical command. And I would trust that if you're a human this morning, and I think most of us are, that you are struggling in some area with forgiveness. We all do. And so it is an important message that is weaved all throughout the Word of God. I ran across this letter this week, and I want to read it to you. It was posted in one of the most popular psychological journal/websites on the web. At 49, I am not a forgiver. You think you understand forgiveness? You say, I forgive you, like that will free you somehow? Like that means anything to your brain, your soul, if you believe in that, your karma, again, if you believe that, your heart, it doesn't. Everywhere I look, I hear the forgiveness chant. Forgive and you'll forget. Forgive, you'll be at peace. Forgive, you'll lose weight, probably. Most of all, forgive for you, not for them that wronged you. Oh, no. You forgive to unlock your own chains, so they claim, not anyone else's. Well, at 49, I don't believe this. I don't believe in forgiveness, period. Everywhere I look, I see people locked in bad behaviors. I see people smiling, tight-lipped little smiles. I hear people repeating, I forgive him, I forgive her, I forgive them. But I don't see them free. I don't see forgetting. I don't see anyone losing that last 10 pounds either. What I see are people trying desperately to feel better in the aftermath of terrible wrongs, of unfair treatment, of unearned slights, and horrific tragedy. I see people not doing anything to right these wrongs, to protest these slights, to heal those tragedies, except, of course, to parrot forgiveness that everyone around seems so uncomfortable with. How about this? How about working for justice? How about shouting down the bigotry? How about giving as good as you got? How about just this once, not making everyone around you feel better by saying, I forgive? How about saying, you've done me wrong? How about telling someone off for their bad treatment of you? How about holding someone accountable finally, and then not forgiving them? Just like that. At 49, I don't forgive anymore. I also don't wait for karma to work like some magical universal comeuppance. I hold people accountable. I work for justice in my own little corner of the world. If someone hurts me on purpose, I'm angry, and I stay that way. Guess what? No, it doesn't control my life. I'm not even angry every day. After all, they're no longer in my life. Although, I am angry when I think of the occasion of the person. I believe that this keeps me of slipping into relationships and behaviors not appropriate for someone with a healthy self-image. And no, I don't rot. It's not easy. Everyone else likes it when you forgive. But if you want me to forgive myself, well, I'll pass. I am fine with how I am. And that is the real smile on my face. And then they signed it, put their name on it. Well, that's a take on forgiveness. It's certainly not what Scripture teaches whatsoever. I've heard it said from other ministers that of all the traits that one could possess that could somehow reveal and show anything divine within you, nothing is as divine within us as the ability to forgive. We're never more like God than when we choose to forgive. And of all those senses, those human qualities that make us in any way like God, none is more divine than forgiveness. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, Moses, in declaring what the Lord has said to his people, in defining who he is as a God, he says this in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, "And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations.'" God, when given the opportunity to define who he is, defines himself as a God of forgiveness. "I am the God of forgiveness," is what he declares. That is who I am. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." Not according to Mr. 49, but it is according to God. Man is never more like God than when he forgives. And you are never more like God than when you choose to forgive. Obviously, the theme of forgiveness is literally throughout Scripture, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Every single book deals with it in Scripture. If you think back through Old Testament times, you and I could probably come up with a whole series of events or illustrations, examples of forgiveness. Some that come to mind are Joseph. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament. Think of Jonah and Nineveh and how God chose to forgive an entire city and how Jonah had to work through that whole issue of forgiveness for himself. You can think of Moses and Israel and all the quarrels and problems that they had. Forgiveness was constant. Moses oftentimes having to intercede on behalf of the children of Israel for God's forgiveness. How about Ezra and Nehemiah? On we could think of Old Testament examples. We come into the New Testament, and the New Testament is full of examples of forgiveness. And obviously, the most profound and glorious picture and example of any kind of forgiveness is the greatest example of that, the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the cross. We understand that. The men of the Thursday night Bible study, the theology group, had the opportunity to discuss atonement. And we described how that is the crown jewel. That is the crown jewel of all doctrines. talking about the atonement, what God accomplished on the cross for us, for our sins, what Christ did in the pardoning of the sins of his children. Some other stories that maybe you would think of in the New Testament when it comes to the area of forgiveness would maybe be the prodigal son. Remember that story? We see an amazing illustration there. And it seems as though that prodigal son, remember when he left and he spent all of his inheritance, he wasted it, only to come back. He surely wasn't expecting forgiveness, was he? He was hoping for some kind of mild tolerance. But Jesus, in telling us that story, shows us how we are to forgive. In the picture of that loving father, Jesus tells us the heart of forgiveness is like that loving father who is eager, not waiting for his son, looking for his son to come back, and then eagerly embracing him back. What an amazing picture. The loving father there is not reluctant. He doesn't wait for his son to even say anything. He just comes to him. That's how God forgives the one who cries out for forgiveness to him. That's how he wants us to forgive. To have hearts that are always willing to forgive. Now, we understand full well that sometimes forgiveness is a lengthy process, especially when someone who has hurt you or who has wronged you or has abused you in any way refuses to think they've done anything wrong. Forgiveness comes when that individual asks for forgiveness. Scripture teaches us that we are to have a heart willing to forgive. The prodigal son shows us the heart of the forgiver. You think of the disciples' prayer, or the Lord's prayer in Matthew and in Luke, when the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. Teach us how to pray." And you know the paradigm by which the Lord taught his disciples to pray, you and I to pray. And of thinking on how to pray and how to communicate to the Heavenly Father, he uses the terms, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Absolutely critical, the Lord Jesus really is telling us, in praying to the Father. And those words really do put a fire to our feet, don't they? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's an amazing thought. Really, you don't forgive, you don't get forgiven. You don't show mercy, you're not going to be shown mercy. Tells us that God's forgiveness of us is somehow based on the forgiveness of others. James tells us in chapter 2, verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. The Lord Jesus, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 7, says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You want mercy? Give it. You want to be forgiven of a sin? Then forgive those who have sinned against you. You are never, again, more like God than when you choose to forgive. Because our Father in heaven is a God compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy, and forgives iniquities. Ours, He forgives. Now, we could go through more stories, of course, throughout Scripture, because it's so prevalent within the New Testament. But you even think about books of the Bible. Ephesians. The entire theme of the epistle of Ephesians is unity. And Paul makes a rock-solid argument. You'll never have unity unless you learn to forgive like God forgave you. He says the same thing to the Colossians. The entire little book of Philemon is devoted to the one theme of forgiveness. We're never more like God than when we forgive. We're never going to have unity unless we choose to forgive. You'll never have peace, ultimate peace, in your home unless it's a forgiving home. You'll never have peace in a relationship unless there is a willingness to deal and grapple with this issue of forgiveness. Paul told the Ephesians, as he tells the church today, forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, all these, and we could keep going with those, but we'll stop there. All these kind of pull us together to get a very clear picture, at least initially, that God indeed is a forgiving God. And you and I are to be forgiving people. And God has forgiven you. That's the first principle. Therefore, you should forgive. And secondly, God will forgive you if you do forgive. And of course, we're not talking judiciously or in regards to your justification. God has already done that for you on the cross, and that's the beauty of the atonement. We're talking relationally in day-to-day relationships and activities. We don't earn our salvation any more than anything else. You don't earn it. God has graciously given that to us. But in the area of having a right, clean, pure, healthy relationship with God, forgiveness has to come into bear, just as He has forgiven us. The principle is very clear here in Scripture. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 this morning for just a minute. We want to take a look at two primary passages. Matthew 18 is very familiar to most of us. That infamous section of discipline beginning in verse 15, that if you find your brother, if your brother sins, go and show him his faults there in verse 15. Go in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, then take someone else with you. Why? Because you're trying for restoration. You're trying to keep this brother who is found in sin so that they would be forgiven of that sin, that they would confess that and be released from that and stop doing that for their own destruction. It's reconciliation is what's in view. And of course, if he refuses, verse 17, to listen to them, you got to tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. You see him basically as an unbeliever, because he refuses to give up the sin that he's been caught in, that he needs to confess, and he doesn't want to. And he's acting more like an unbeliever than a believer, a disciple. And then down in verse 19, he says, again, I say that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask, it shall be done for them and by my Father who is in heaven. He's referring to the power of coming together in this process of reconciliation. And then verse 21, right on the heels of this, we read this very famous section of Scripture. Then Peter came and he said to him, to Christ the Lord, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? The rabbis taught three times. That was the primary teaching of the day of Jesus. And so what Peter here is doing is really trying to show some grace. He's really trying to show some generosity. He's really trying to say that I'm going to live out what you tell me to do, and I'm going to really be gracious. And so seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 70 times seven times. And at this point, the disciples who are listening and whoever else might be listening to Jesus, it's drop dead quiet. They've never heard this kind of teaching before. You can almost see the disciples nudging, what did he say? What? 70 times seven? The picture being, you don't ever stop forgiving. Keep your finger here. Turn over to Luke 17. I just want you to see Luke's version of this. We'll pick it up in verse 3. This sheds a little bit of light. The Lord says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, what does it say? Forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now, what would you and I typically think after the third time? You know exactly what you think because you've done it. I've done it. If you were really sorry, you'd stop doing it. Get out of my life. I'd go back to Mr. 49. No, you're not sorry at all because you keep doing it. If you were sorry, you'd stop. Oh, we say it all the time, and we mean it. Jesus said, if he comes back to you seven times and he asks for repentance, I say, I repent. What do? Forgive him. And the term forgive is an imperative command from Jesus himself. You forgive him every time he says, I'm sorry. Every time. It's a future active indicative, which doesn't mean anything other than the fact that when it happens in the future, you do it. You do it. Jesus is demanding discipleship here. Is it any wonder, verse 5 says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Because I don't have that kind of faith. I don't have that kind of love. I don't have that kind of relationship, Jesus. I can't do that on my own. Of course, Jesus knows that. You can't do it on your own. No one can. Back to Matthew 18. So with that understanding, the disciples are flustered here. Oh, increase our faith. Jesus goes on in verse 23, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And please note, Jesus goes immediately into a parable. He did this so often. Why? So that the truth would come to roost. It would come to bear on the soul that they would get what he's trying to say. And he does it in a picture where they will never forget. This is a graphic parable. This is one of the harshest parables Jesus tells. Verse 24, when he began to settle them, the accounts with his slaves, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, a lot has been shared about that, but you and I really just basically need to know what Jesus is simply saying is, it's an unpayable debt. That's what Jesus has in mind. All right? 15 years' wage was one talent. All right? So you get the picture? 10,000 talents? You can't do this. This is far beyond your ability to bring an income in for the entirety of your life. So you can't pay the debt that you're under. It's an unpayable debt. This is the slave who came to the king, who owed him 10,000 talents, was brought to him, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, until repayment to be made. Now the king knows he can't pay it back. By the way, this is a good description of hell. Spending all eternity trying to pay back what you never could pay back to pay the debt you owe. Because you reject the one payment that God does accept, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. But no, I'll pay it back myself, Mr. 49. So, the slave fell to the ground and he prostrated himself before him and he's saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. The Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii was one day's wage. This is talking about a 3-4 month bill. That's it. Nothing. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Now again, the disciples and anyone else who is listening to Jesus teach his disciples here would have been flabbergasted. This is outrage. This was certainly outrage to a Jewish custom. This was the worst of the worst. There's some righteous indignation going on here. Verse 29. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you.
But he was unwilling. And he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And do not forget verse 35. Jesus is speaking no longer in a parable. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Teaching is abundantly clear. You want mercy from God? You show mercy. You want forgiveness of your sin? You be a forgiver. This story is so profound and so difficult at points that many commentators say this doesn't apply to a Christian. But it has to apply to a Christian because of what Jesus is teaching us. The person forgiven is a child of God. That's the correlation of what he's been saying. The man didn't want to forgive how he had been forgiven. This tells us that the Lord will indeed sometimes deal very harshly with us, with his own children who refuse, who are unwilling to forgive someone else. And one of the reasons, according to Hebrews chapter 12, that the Lord disciplines and scourges us and sometimes makes life extremely trying and difficult for us is because we have unforgiving hearts. As a Christian, Jesus teaches a failure to forgive is absolutely unthinkable. It doesn't matter what the issue is. It doesn't matter the offense. Jesus said if he comes seven times and says, "I repent," you are to forgive him in the imperative command. That's difficult for us to handle. The failure to forgive is a blatant and open act of disobedience. We have been told as explicitly as we can be from Scripture that if anyone offends me, I am to forgive them if they ask for that forgiveness. How many times? 70 times 7, for as long as they keep coming back to ask for forgiveness. That is hard to do. The reason is because our Father in heaven has forgiven us an unpayable debt that we think that we can pay off. We've bowed down and we've cried out, "Have mercy on me, have compassion on me, be gracious with me, I will repay." The Lord in his mercy and his grace knows that we cannot, and so he forgives the debt. How dare we then go out and then think someone has wronged me worse than I have wronged the Almighty God of all creation. It's a powerful message of forgiveness. This morning I want us to see just a few points in the negative, if I can. Sometimes we learn better by way of looking at the negative side. If we buy into this culture, which is getting more and more popular, more and more rampant, that you don't have to forgive, or forgive when you feel like it, or forgive only when you are in the mood, or if you feel like the person is truly sorry enough. I want to give you at least four things this morning that will happen to us through Scripture if we choose not to be a forgiver. Though I'm sure if we had the time this morning, we could come up with more. We'll just stick with four. The first If we choose not to forgive, what it does is it anchors us to a past moment. To use it in the wording of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 30, it will imprison you in your past. It will imprison you. A failure to forgive imprisons us in our past. It anchors us to a moment. And as long as we fail to forgive an offender, an offense committed against us, we are chained like a boat who can't go out to sea. Unforgiveness keeps the pain alive. Unforgiveness keeps the sore open. Unforgiveness never lets the wound heal. And we go through life reminding ourselves of what was done to us at a particular point of time. You keep ripping the scab off the wound. And in so doing, it becomes an accumulative effort of sorts where you build up more and more negativity, a larger and larger degree of anger. And we go through life accumulating these bad feelings. And what's the point of that? How does that make you like Christ? What virtue does that give? Unforgiveness and choosing not to forgive only imprisons us or anchors us to a point of time that every time we think of it, it just draws more and more anger inside. And actually, he even said that, if you recall. If you insist on remembering the offense and never forgiving it, then what you're doing is you're actually allowing that person to go on indefinitely continuing to offend you, to continue to hurt you for the rest of your life. And the sad reality is that's your fault, not theirs. It anchors us to our past. Number two, unforgiveness produces bitterness. The cumulative effect of remembering without forgiving some offense that was done against us, no matter how brief, no matter how long the time has been, it creates a bitter person. When I read this article, no matter whether they think they're bitter or not, I couldn't help but think that sounds like a bitter person to me. We all know bitter individuals. We pray to God we're not that person. The longer you remember the offense, the more data you accumulate on it. The more recited memory you have for it. Therefore, the more it occupies your thinking. You can't win in that. The more it occupies your thinking, the more it basically shapes your person. Bitterness is not just a sin. It is an infectious disease. And I wonder what our communities would look like if we were as obsessed with bitterness as we were other infectious diseases. Think of that for a minute. Bitterness makes me caustic. It makes me sarcastic. It makes me condemning. It gives me a nasty disposition. Harassed by memories of what I can't forgive or I choose not to forgive, my thoughts become malignant towards others. I get distorted view of life. And literally, that bitterness has infected my whole being. So that even sometimes at the very mention of the person who has hurt me, I can't help but spill out with something negative about that person. It's inevitable. Even casual conversation becomes a forum for slander or for gossip. We shut off our affections. We shut off our kindness. You don't care how blunt you are anymore. You just don't care. You've lost caring. You've become bitter. You look for ways to get back. The bitterness results ultimately in the absolute devastation of that relationship and oftentimes others. Why would any of us this morning want to live a life of accumulated bitterness and broken relationships? Number three, if we choose not to forgive, then unforgiveness literally gives Satan an open door into our life. Scripture is abundantly clear on this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold," meaning the devil gets a foothold in your life when you choose not to deal with the anger and allow it to go into bitterness towards the individual that you're choosing not to forgive, if indeed they've come back to ask you for repentance. Now listen, I say it again. You can't forgive someone who hasn't repented. You can't forgive somebody who hasn't asked for, "I'm sorry." You can be willing to, and Jesus said that, you must be willing to, when they say, "I'm sorry, I repent, forgive me of what I did to you," that's when the engagement goes on in your heart, and "I'm willing to do that. I'm not going to hold it over your head any longer." That's what Christ has commanded us to do. When that person says, "I don't care what I've done to you," an element of forgiveness can't quite happen because they're not sorry for what they did. But my heart doesn't have to be enslaved or entrapped in that cement of bitterness. I have to be willing at the moment they say, "I'm sorry," to release the reins. And that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is no longer holding it over your head. Forgiveness is not forgetting. That's a terrible definition. Most of the time you can't forget. Sometimes you shouldn't forget. And by the way, God doesn't forget your sin. That's not in Scripture. Yes, He casts it behind His back. Yes, He throws it down deep in the waters. But God is omniscient. He doesn't forget your sin. He no longer holds it over you. It's on His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ bore your sin. He knows it full well. True forgiveness is in letting it go. "I'm not holding it over your head any longer. I'm not going to hold you captive to it." God the Almighty knows everything we've done. Of course He does. But He has forgiven you. He's released you of that debt. And He placed it on His Son, Jesus Christ. And for every sin that God has not placed upon His Son, Jesus Christ, is going to ultimately be placed on your head for all eternity as you try to pay it back. We have a pardon for our sins, beloved. It's Jesus Christ alone. That's the glory of the atonement. When we choose not to forgive, we literally are allowing the enemy to get a foothold in my life. And therefore, I am giving ample evidence and ample opportunity for the enemy to gain control of my behavior. That's a devastating thought. The devil moves into an unforgiving heart. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Satan wants in your life. How does he get into a believer's life when the Holy Spirit's in us? Is when you choose not to forgive. He gets a foothold somehow. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that most of the ground that the enemy gains in our life is because of unforgiveness. We can evict all the demonic hosts, trespassers, if you will, by forgiving. We're never more like Christ than when we forgive. And lastly, unforgiveness breaks your fellowship with God. And I know there's no virtue in that one. Jesus said, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If I don't forgive men their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive you your sins." That's what He says here in Matthew 18. Abundantly clear. Which means, if I'm not right with you, I'm not right with God. And that's what 1 John tells us. And what virtue is that? I'm going to hold something over your head so that we don't get along? The virtue in that is that I'm not going to have a good relationship with God? I don't want to be living a life outside the blessing of God, do you? Of course not. And by the way, what did Jesus come to bring our lives? Rest. We've seen that in Matthew, as Pastor Nate's been taking us through Matthew. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you what? Rest. You're not going to have rest unless you are a forgiver. Unity, the theme of Ephesians. The church isn't going to have peace and unity unless we are forgiving people. It's just not going to happen. One of the greatest areas he brings rest is in the area of forgiveness of sins. Therefore, one of the greatest ways we can bring rest to others is by forgiving them. And there's reconciliation that takes place. And that honors, that pleases God. And that shows a healthy church. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7 very quickly. I just want you to see it. Jim read it already this morning. Such a glorious story here. Wonderful story. Jesus answered him, verse 40, Simon, that's the name of the Pharisee that had invited Jesus over. I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. Well, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, another 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them. Forgiveness is in mind here, folks. He graciously forgave them both. Jesus' question is, so which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you got it, Simon. You have judged correctly. You're right. Oh. So the person who has more sin, who has been forgiven more than the person who has less sin, can actually love more? Has been shown more love? Jesus, turning toward the woman, said to Simon, see it? He's turned to the woman, but he's talking to Simon. Do you see her? I entered your house. You gave me no water. She hasn't stopped wetting my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. She, since the time I came in, hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. She anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. See, I don't think I need to forgive you, because really, I have not much to be forgiven about. That's a Pharisee. That's a hard heart. That's someone who has to be reminded of what Jesus has taught about forgiveness. Amen? We're all prone. We're all prone to this. Oh, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. She loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. What a day. What a moment that was for her. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who can even forgive sin? Translated, who does he think he is? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in what? Peace. Go in unity. Go in peace, the very peace that you've been seeking, you weren't able to find. The Lord Jesus connects even forgiveness to that great command of love. And not one of us here this morning is going to deny the fact that we have been commanded to love one another. We know what John says when Jesus told his disciples, don't tell me you love me and you don't do what I told you to do. And then he turns around and commands us to forgive. You get the point. It's not acceptable to be an unforgiver if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. And for us to have a healthy church, we must be a forgiving church. Pastor Nate shared with us last week, or me in the office last week, that a little over 30 people came to the first foundation class. Now, praise the Lord. That's amazing. That's fantastic. That doesn't mean you're going to become a member of the church. We get that. We know that. You want to know what we believe. That's good. But what's membership? What does it mean to be a part of a healthy church? Well, it means at least, more than this, but at least it means that we're going to be Christians who refuse to be anchored to a past moment in time, keeping us imprisoned to it. It's going to mean at least that we're going to be agreeing with one another not to grow in bitterness together. It means at least for us to refuse to be a house of demonic activity. And it means at least that we are going to be children of God who do not want to be at odds with God. We want to be a part of a healthy church. We must be forgivers. We see the cancer of sin. We see the cancer of unforgiveness and an unforgiving attitude. And God has given us a direct command to be forgivers. Obviously, the topic is so big, there's no way we can approach it all and cover it all in just one Sunday morning. But it's been my heart to you this morning to at least remind us and refresh us. And I pray according to the Holy Spirit to reach deep into our hearts to deal with the areas of unbelief or unforgiveness that maybe some of us are dealing with this morning. And an important reminder for us to be given to the Lord in all that He has done for us and not forgetting the love by which He has shown us day by day. I sin daily. I need daily, regular, relational forgiveness from my Lord, which means I must be one who gives daily, relational forgiveness to others. You have not offended me more than I have offended God. I don't know what you're struggling with this morning. It's impossible for me to know. But if we're all human, as I think we've already said we think we are, then we're all dealing in some area of forgiveness. May it be we would reflect accurately the word of our Lord. Can I just close this with a scripture? Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 32. Listen to the word of the Lord. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come from your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And our Father, we confess this morning as we bear your word in our hearts that we need your help here. Oh, Jesus, increase our faith. You've called us to a standard. You've called us to a level of which we cannot do on our own, or if we do, we fail miserably. We oftentimes think we're being so gracious by just simply even forgiving someone one time. But if they do something the same way again, oh, we get so frustrated. We get so upset. We all do. And Father, you have taught us through your word and, of course, through the teaching of you, Lord Jesus, that we are to be ready to forgive, much like that loving father was with his son coming back. You've taught us to be gracious and willing to forgive. You've even told us that we get forgiveness even as we forgive others. Would you free us then from entrapping ourselves and thinking that vengeance and anger and holding animosity against someone is a greater virtue than releasing them and granting peace? You told us to come to you, all who are weary and heavy laden, and that you would give us peace. And you told us to take your yoke upon us and learn from you, for you are gentle and humble in heart, and we would find rest for our souls. Father, for those who are in great, desperate need of rest for their soul this morning, I pray that you'd speak directly into their heart, releasing the prisoner. And Lord, cause us all to exult in the glory that is ours because of your forgiveness of our sins. How great you are, Lord Jesus. How worthy you are of worship. You are a forgiving God, and we thank you so much for that. May we in turn be children who are quick to forgive others. We ask it all according to your power and in honor of your name. Amen.